Welcome to From the Classroom, Heidelberg Theological Seminary podcast. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, your host. With me, the Reverend Dr. Maynard Kerner, President of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and Reverend Dr. J.P. Mosley, Academic Dean and Professor at Heidelberg Theological Seminary. We've been talking about worship, and last time we talked about using those duties we owe to God in the first four commandments. And the first commandment teaching us really who we are to worship. And the second commandment, which will teach us how. And I'll just start off by reading from Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, if this is teaching us how, what exactly is it telling us here in the second commandment of how we are to worship the Lord?
Well, I would say that in addition to just the word how, behind that is the idea that God is a God who desires to be worshiped as he instructs. He doesn't just say, worship me, and I'm okay with however, like the generic sort of ad in the paper. It doesn't make any difference where, but just go to church somewhere on Sunday. God is a jealous God, and that means that he is the only God, and he is to be recognized in that way. I think it's very interesting, probably one of the great stories that we have in the Old Testament is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and then God had called Moses to come up and meet with him at Mount Sinai, and the people talked Aaron into making a golden calf because they wanted to worship God. They were not violating the first commandment, they were violating the second commandment. They did not say, well, the God who brought us out of Egypt is no longer with us. He's gone. We can't find him. Let's set up a new God. No, they said, let's worship this God who brought us out of Egypt by means of a golden calf. Ultimately, that meant that when they were worshiping God by means of a golden calf, which was not the way God had instructed, breaking the second commandment, eventually that also leads to breaking the first commandment, because in that way you're not worshiping the God of Scriptures.
I love that golden calf moment. I like the way when Moses confronts Aaron and he says, what happened? He says, well, they gave me all their jewelry and I threw it in the pot. And, oh, out came this golden calf. I mean, it's a weird pot. I mean, weird thing that happened. Well, you know these people. It's weird.
Just like a kid who says, I didn't do it.
I didn't. Yeah. That brick picked up and flew itself.
And the lamp just fell.
And the lamp just fell. Once again, I think the Heidelberg Catechism points out what we're to stay away from, but at the same time, what we are to do. And it's the stay away from worshiping God with the use of images. It's the stay away from worshiping God in any other way than he has commanded in his word, which means there are commands in his word on how he's to be worshiped. And down the road in this series on worship, we'll look at some of those. You know, we'll look at what is a call to worship? What is a salutation? What is to prayer, to sing, to hear a sermon? And those are all a part of the order of worship. Fundamentally, what comes out of the second commandment, though, which will probably drive most of this discussion, is the regulative principle. Is that God does tell us how he wants to be worshiped. It's not like we get, you know, you go to the store and you buy a bookcase and then there's no, well, how do you put this bookcase together? Or you buy a lawnmower, you don't know how to put a lawnmower. No. God says, come into my presence. And then he says, and this is how you're to come into my presence. He says, worship me, and this is how you're to do it. The passage that gets me, so yes, the golden calf. But there's the times when, like, you know, in when the Ark of the Covenant was getting ready to hit the ground, Uzzah, you know, reaches out to steady it. And I like the way R.C. Sproul explained that. At that moment, R.C. Sproul thought the ground was dirtier than he was.
Uzzah thought.
What did I say?
R.C. Sproul.
Well, R.C. Sproul, too. Uzzah thought the ground was dirtier than he was. Thank you, Lee. I appreciate that wonderful correction. It's quite humbling. Uzzah thought the ground was dirtier than he was, when it's the exact opposite. Uzzah was filthy. Filthy with sin. Not the ground. But Uzzah. And that's why that's what happened to him. That's why he was struck dead. You know, that's an Old Testament principle. But we see that also in the New Testament, don't we? Well, we see two people, when they're bringing an offering to God, lie to the Holy Spirit.
Well, it's also in the two people you're referring to, the sons of Aaron.
Well, I was talking about Ananias and Sapphira.
But, okay, in the New Testament, that's right. But I think it just strikes me when you talk about Uzzah, thinking that the ground was dirtier than he was, it's also that Uzzah is thinking he knows better.
That's right.
He has to do what he think he ought to do in order to take care of this ark. And ultimately, all worship, which is not based on the instruction that the Bible has given us, is worship that comes from our own hearts.
Yeah.
And that is really saying, I know better than God as to how I think he ought to be worshipped.
That's at the heart.
It's arrogant.
It's at the heart of idolatry.
It is.
So, you're needing to steady this ark that is mine? That's like Dagon falling over and the people having to pick him back up. Well, there are poles that ark was supposed to be rested upon and be carried around and everything like that. That's how God designed that thing to be moved, that ark to be moved.
Well, it's also the animals that are pulling it are young mothers with calves being left behind, right? Or heifers. And so who is it that is directing where that ark is going? Clearly God is. He doesn't need help.
So, if it's arrogant for us to worship God in a way that he doesn't want to be worshipped, and we read Exodus on the second commandment, we get what he tells us not to do. But are we allowed, as long as we don't do those things that God says don't do, can I come to the Lord and worship in ways that the Lord may not mention?
Well, let me just go back to answer that question again to start with the second commandment. Is it doesn't just simply say what is wrong for me to do, but it says what is wrong for me to do is anything other than what God has instructed.
Right. Okay.
That's the principle that is there in that commandment. And so we go from there. Now, we need to be careful at to what point we take that. Of course, it doesn't say that there has to be four hymns rather than five hymns, or 10 hymns rather than two hymns, or so on in the worship service. But the principles that are there is that God is not only the God who calls us to worship him, he is the God who tells us, just as he tells us every other part of life. How are we to live? I mean, the very essence of what the fall into sin was Adam and Eve listening to the serpent who said, you can be your own gods, which means you can decide for yourself how to live. And when they did that, they were sinning. And they broke the relationship with God. This is the same. It should not be such a shock and surprise to us that God would tell us not only what is wrong he doesn't want us to do in worship, but that God would actually instruct us positively in what we do in worship. He instructs us with everything else. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. He is God, we are to copy, and we are to follow him in terms of our life, certainly in worship.
I think as we continue our discussion on worship, we will talk about what is essential for worship. That's dealing with that regular. What's circumstantial then? You know, and a lot of people want to end up focusing on the circumstantial and then making those into the very things that they would want to die on. That's the reason for splitting a church or leaving a church, is some of the circumstantial things. What the pulpit looks like, the color of the carpet, even may we say it, what type of songbook we're using, how we use that songbook, what instruments we're playing, are we playing instruments? All of that is circumstantial.
What clothing the preacher has on.
Well, he better be wearing clothing. That's a, my wife tells me. My wife tells me I can't preach in books, and so I got to make sure we got, you know.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's...
That's there. Point is, it's circumstantial. Those elements of worship, those are the essential elements of worship, they have to be there. But there's times when some of those elements don't work. Like, for example, we would sit back and say the sacraments are elements of worship. But yet, if you don't have anybody to baptize, you don't then just start throwing water at people. It doesn't always have to be there. It doesn't always have to be present. Right now, in this COVID era, I can't wait to tell my son, who was born in 2020, that he was born during the toilet paper shortage. We're going to forget about this whole COVID business. And it's going to be, you were born, son, during the toilet paper shortage of 2020. But point is, during this COVID era, a lot of people have stopped passing the offering plates through the pews and have got them sitting in the back. That offering is essential. Offering is an element, but the way that you do it or when you do it in the service, that's circumstantial. All of that's built into the discussion of the regulative principle. And when we start going through some of those orders of worship, well, what is this? What is this? What is this? We could talk about, hey, particularly with offering, there's a lot of circumstantial things that surround the practice of giving, but the nature, the very practice itself is necessary. It's there. It's entering into his house.
Well, as you said, we're going to obviously talk about these in future podcasts, but it does seem like this might be a good place to get a little bit of a list of things that the Lord says, this is what I want you to do.
Well, I've talked about the celebratory nature. We tend to speak about, and I don't want to in any way be misunderstood here, We in Reformed circles, we make the sermon central, okay? And we ought to. It is the Word of God. But one of the things, and I know as busy pastors, we fall into this trap. We spend all week long in doing the best job to get a sermon ready, and then we throw the rest of the bulletin together, quickly pick out some hymns without thought sometimes and so on. And that's not necessarily giving... And so there's principles involved with lifting up our voices in praise to God in music. I don't think there's any doubt that you cannot read the Psalms and not come away with the idea that the Lord loves music. Mm-hmm. And praising him with music is pleasing to the Lord. How do we do that? What's the place for that? That should be done well. Now, certainly a small congregation with a few people isn't going to have a rousing hymn song, and that's not the issue, but we ought to do it well. We'll learn how to practice and learn how to worship God well. And it involves music, it involves the offering, it involves understanding that we're coming into the presence of God, God is welcoming us, and so it's the invocation, and that God sends us off again in the blessing, there's the benediction. So, and there's the reading of Scripture and then the expounding of Scripture. So those are some of the basic essential elements of worship.
Throughout the history in the church, there's been responsive readings. You know, we use heavily the Heidelberg Catechism and Confession of Faith. In some of our sister denominations, they'll have the votive, which comes from the Psalms of Ascent. Congregation, Lord, where does your help come from? Out comes the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. They start their worship out that way. The reading of Scripture, some churches want to sit back and say, you got to have the Ten Commandments read, and then you need to have a confession of sin with an assurance of pardon. That's been there for centuries. Those are all areas that you can find in Reformed churches. They'll have that. But at the end of the day, you have God's word speaking, salutation, benediction. You have scripture being read, and you have the people responding to each. That's that divine dialogue. You can whittle it down to the smallest details, especially if you're in like the catacombs and you don't want to be too loud because the soldiers are on patrol. To you hear the word, you hear a sermon, and you respond with simply this, yes and amen. And that is a simple, simple, very simple worship. Were they singing? Circumstances didn't allow for it to happen. Did they get loud? No, circumstances didn't allow for it to happen. Their lives are on the line. They still needed to hear from God and still needed to respond with a yes and an amen.
I think it would actually be interesting to do a full podcast on the idea of the dialogical principle. God speaks, we respond, mm-hmm. and what all of that implies, and what are we doing? How do we do that?
Sure.
We definitely should do that. But real quickly, where would you find the idea that worship is a dialogue in Scripture?
I find it in 1 Kings with the dedication of the temple, where you actually have a call to worship. You have the people respond. You have an actual reading of Scripture where they read the law, they read this. There's a dedication of that. Then you have a prayer. Solomon actually gives a beautiful congregational prayer. Mm. And there's a message that's given. There's offerings that are had. There's a meal that takes place. I think you also find it in the book of Revelation. And so I think you see this principle of God shows up and he speaks to his people and the response. And this is that part in Revelation is in heaven.
Well, I would say we see it in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. God spoke and Adam responded. Adam and God had a conversation.
Hmm. There you go.
So you got it in three places. There's more.
Well, I'm sure.
The Psalms, I think, would indicate that over and over again. But.
Well, just with the Psalms of Ascent, for example, there's the place where the psalmist is speaking, and then he says, may the congregation of the Lord now say.
Mm.
That, when you read that, you realize this was intended to be read in church. And let the congregation of the Lord say. And then it repeats the line again. There's your dialogue.
Oh, that's good. This is going to be a good one. I definitely think we should do a whole podcast on that.
For those that can't see, Lee just got real excited. Okay. His hands went up over his head and he waved them around and everything. He got real excited, everybody. We had to calm him down for a second there. We actually paused and calmed him down. He's back. He's ready to go.
Well, before we get too out of hand.
This is breaking down a little bit.
we're talking about how to worship. Okay, one last question. We've gone through some of the things that we do. What about the attitude of how we are to come to worship?
In my worship class, the last lecture is entitled The Mindset for Worship. Mm-hmm. Do we come into the presence of God as, I suppose I should go to church on Sunday because it's the right thing to do? Or do we come into the presence of God with anticipation, with excitement? We get to meet with God. What a great thing that is. That's a fundamentally different. And then that gets into, what about preparation for worship? What do we do on Saturday evening that we're thinking about on Sunday morning when we're walking into church? What are we doing about, you know, whatever your view is about Sabbath and so on. But certainly there was the idea of Sabbath preparation. I think it's worship in the Lord's Day, but there is something to be said about that. There's, you know, if your heart is not ready to worship with God, you still need to go. I don't think we would ever want to say, well, if you don't have your heart and mind, then stay home. No, go to church. Get your heart and mind right. But know that you're coming to the God who has saved you from sin and misery. And what a great joy that is.
You know, Lee
you're
and
going
I,
to a wedding feast, not to a funeral.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Lee and I grew up in the Bible Belt. Flannery O'Connor said about the Bible Belt that it's not Christ-centered, it's Christ-haunted. And you see that better if you stand outside and watch people as they pull into church and you see the church face. So as they're right before they pull in, they're yelling at each other until they see somebody staring. And then all of a sudden it's all smiles and we're happy to be in church. That's not being ready to go to church. That's not being prepared. I've always wondered if people actually look at the sermon passage that the pastor's going to preach on the next Sunday. Have they studied it? Are they prepared? We want to be good Bereans? That's what it takes. It takes looking into it. It takes studying it, being ready. And going home and doing the same thing after it's been preached. Going back and seeing, is this what was said? Was that the word of God? Is it according to this here? And I think we've got many, many podcasts down the road to talk about worship. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking forward to it because Dr. Kerner's been teaching on this subject for over a decade now, but he's been practicing it as a minister for well over 40 years. Mm-hmm. I don't want to get you to 50 yet, but it's coming up.
Praise the Lord. Road, yeah.
That's right. The point is, there's some wisdom in the room on what we're talking about. And I'm getting to distill as much of this wisdom as I can as I keep on hearing him talk and we open up the scripture together.
You talk about putting on a face for worship.
Yeah.
Well, I think I'm reminded the key for the right heart for worship is that it's related to your life. Mm-hmm. If your life is one of serving God all week long and fighting against sin in your own life and so on, you're going to be ready for what God has to say to you on the Lord's Day. And if you're listening to God in the right mindset on the Lord's Day, you're going to be ready to worship Him again, lowercase w, all week long. So to live a life of sin and then walk into church on Sunday and be ready to worship Him doesn't work. Nor the other way around. If you go to church and you're sleeping or you're, you know, thinking about the basketball game, etc., and you miss the sermon, it doesn't help you to live your life for the Lord during the week. One leads to the other.
We will eventually talk about the individual that occupation has them in the world, and this is their retreat. Getting to be with the people of God is a relief.
Right.
You know, that is what the Sabbath was supposed to be in the Old Testament, a relief, a release. This is what you're meant for, kind of thing. They turned it into something else by the time we get to the time of Christ. But I am excited about these next several podcasts.
I am too, and hopefully you as a listener are as well. And if you've missed any of our previous podcasts of From the Classroom, just search for Heidelberg Theological Seminary on Facebook, and there will be links there on sermon audio, on YouTube, and you'll be able to find these things. And we hope that you'll join us again for our next one as we continue the discussion of worship.